Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Grace Anglican Church of Grove City, Pennsylvania. Our goal in every sermon is to proclaim the bold truth of the Word of God, especially the undiluted grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn more about our church, check out our website at graceanglicanonline.com.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Tonight we return to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus speaks to us about the subject of fasting, which is not a subject that will likely trigger your brain's pleasure centers. I remember seeing this horrific film in the year 2000, and it was called Chocolat. I know that I'm supposed to like it, but I don't like it. And it's about a chocolatier who moves into this early 20th century French village during Lent, during a time of rather rigorous fasting. And she functions as a kind of a mild-mannered temptress who's trying to take people away from this rigoristic religious mentality and just have a little bit of chocolate. Break your fast, eat some sweets, worship Aphrodite, no kidding, worship Aphrodite, and have a happier life. And what the movie is essentially trying to say in one way or another is that fasting is like hell and indulgence is like salvation. And I want to simply say tonight that that's incorrect, profoundly incorrect, and that the scripture is different than the movie Chocolat. I want to speak about fasting tonight and fasting's importance and how it could potentially be a practice that alters the course of all of our lives and all of the lives that we affect. Fasting has been highly esteemed throughout Christian history. We see this, of course, in the Didache, which is a kind of a behavioral manual from the 90s AD. Whoever wrote it suggested that Christians ought to fast until dinner time on Wednesdays and Fridays. John Wesley picked up the Didache, read it, and made it mandatory for his clergy, any clergy he would personally ordain, that they would fast on Wednesdays and Fridays until dinner. So I want to spend time tonight on the biblical background of fasting so that we can then better appreciate what Jesus says about fasting. So tonight I'd like to talk about the definition of fasting, the purpose of fasting, and the approach to fasting. And then I'll conclude by speaking about passive and active Christian practice and how both of them are good and needful. So before we get to all that, the definition of fasting. At least within Holy Scripture, fasting means abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Some people have asked me, well, is it necessary that one would have to abstain only from food to have a legitimate fast? I don't think so. I think you could fast from a variety of things, and it could be a legitimate biblical fast. I'm just saying within the parameters of Holy Scripture, it's food-related. And within Judaism and Christianity, we have this fascinating understanding of a human being. That is, that we're not spirit that is entirely separate from body, nor body from spirit. Instead, as embodied creatures, our spirits and our stomachs go together and affect one another, as strange as that sounds. Scripture has a holistic view of spirituality so that you can give up food. You could not eat spaghetti, and it affect you spiritually. Now that I find fascinating, and to be honest, a little bit strange, but it fits within the biblical understanding of Christian ethics. We see this in Romans chapter 12, where St. Paul, after his lengthy description of the gospel and of God's redemption of sinners, says this in chapter 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and then he concludes by saying, and this is your spiritual act of worship. It's your spiritual act of worship to present your physical form to God. And so fasting means abstaining from food for a spiritual purpose. But that said, there's great variety in how fasting was practiced in Holy Scripture. It varied in terms of length. Some people fasted for a part of a day, others for a whole day, some for a week. Moses and Jesus fasted from food for 40 days. The form of fasting is slightly different. Some people abstain only from food, some from food and water, and others from only certain kinds of food. Daniel abstained from certain meats in Babylon, but would consume vegetables, and that was considered a fast. The numbers involved in fasting changes. Sometimes there's a national fast where everybody fasts. Sometimes there's a partial national fast where only a group of people within a nation fast. And sometimes it's just individual and personal. Sometimes fasts are planned, and other times they're rather spur of the moment. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, involves a fast for all of Israel every year. And there are spur of the moment fasts in light of national crises. The contexts of fasts also differ. Some fast because they're grieving. David fasted when his son died. Some fast when they experience a radical change of life. St. Paul fasted after the risen Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Other people seem to fast for spiritual empowerment. In Acts chapter 13, when Barnabas and Paul were sent out on a missionary journey, those who surrounded them fasted for their empowerment. And so there's a lot of variety in how fasting is triggered and some degree of flexibility in how it looks, but it generally in Scripture means abstaining from food for a spiritual purpose. Now, what is that purpose? What is the purpose of fasting? Why would anyone do this? Well, I'll tell you what it isn't. Biblical fasting is not for weight loss. It is not for bargaining with God. Well, I won't eat this in order that you'll grant me that. Fasting is also not about self-punishment. You don't punish yourself by not eating to atone for your sins. You already have an atoner who's quite good at atoning. And also, fasting is not repentance. Repentance means turning away from that which is sinful. Fasting means that you're turning away from that which is generally good, enjoyable, and sustaining of life. It seems that in Scripture, fasting does have a central purpose. In all of its various contexts and in its slightly different forms, fasting is designed to cultivate humility within us. Fasting creates humility. In fact, the Hebrew word for fasting, and there are several, but one of the Hebrew words for fasting can also be translated humiliation, humility, or affliction. So when you fast, you take upon yourself the posture of a humble person. And we see this throughout Holy Scripture. In Psalm 35, David is reflecting upon a time in his past when he was hunted by his weaponized adversaries. And then he says, I humbled my soul with fasting. In Ezra chapter 8, whenever this man was granted the privilege and the costly responsibility of leading the exiles back home, he said, before that journey, I proclaimed a fast there at the river that we might humble ourselves before God to seek from him a safe journey. And very famously in Jonah chapter 3, we preached through Jonah this past summer, the king, after being convicted of sin by Jonah's very brief sermon, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, amen. He repented and said, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, a sign of humility, and let them call out mightily to God. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger. And we see this same pattern of fasting being a gesture to cultivate humility. In Esther, in Joel, we read that every time Ash Wednesday comes around. It's an act of humility. Now, why does Scripture connect fasting to humility? Because I wouldn't, would you? Missing a meal, even a purposeful missing of a meal or several meals, why would that necessarily be connected to humility? It's because when we fast, we deliberately make ourselves weaker. We avoid the very thing that sustains life and gives strength, that is, food. And more broadly speaking, when we fast, we deny our very demanding flesh. Now, flesh is a Bible term that refers to that part of ourselves that requires constant satisfaction. You've been at Grace for a while, you know that I always liken our fleshly impulse and instinct to Jabba the Hutt. We all have a Jabba the Hutt part of us that just is unrelenting in its demands. It is a bloated, demanding, sulky, proud creature. Whenever we're pouting, it's usually Jabba within us. Flesh is a very proud creature. I want to say this, friends, it's a dark line, but I believe all of us have a Luciferian infection, and that's pride. Pride goes right back to the beginning. Certainly was part of Satan's fall, part of Adam's fall, probably the chief ingredient of both of those falls. And pride says, I must have my way, and I will warp the world around my whims. And when you're in a proud position, you can't be taught. And you can't grow. There's this wonderful saying that I think originated among the Buddhists that says, the teacher cannot appear when the pupil is present. Now, what that means is that if you are there with all of your ego and your self-protective defensive measures, even if the teacher were in the room, you can't hear anything the teacher says. There's something about us that needs to be diminished in order to be made receptive to new knowledge, new awareness, new truth. And fasting is a practical means to diminish pride, create and cultivate weakness and humility. And humility, as I've said from this pulpit many a time, is the prerequisite for all positive change. And so the purpose of fasting seems to create within us a sense of humility. And this gives a background for what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6 regarding the approach to fasting. So I've defined fasting, I've talked about the purpose of fasting, and now let me say something about the approach to fasting. Jesus said, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, in this particular portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has already spoken about giving alms and offering prayer, and has said much the same thing about those two subjects. Do not create a show out of yourself or out of your piety, because that is all your reward will be. Instead, employ secrecy. Jesus is saying, essentially, that he and his x-ray eyes can perceive motive behind public piety, and motive matters a great deal. Jesus frequently notes that religious people are often addicted to attention. And this is what they did with fasting, and he saw this with his own eyes. I mean, he saw this when he went to the temple, and when he went to the synagogue, he would see people deliberately make themselves look dreadful and ugly so that other people would notice it and think, now there is a pious soul. It's so ironic. They took a sign of humility and made it into a sign of superiority. That was the tactic. Look ugly. The uglier you look, the more pious you are. Now note what Jesus does not say in response to that tactic. He does not say, pay no attention to the external self. It doesn't matter. Only look to your heart. Instead, he says something different. He says, no, I want you to care about your external life. Take a shower. Invest some time in grooming. Put product in your hair. Look normal. Look good so that no one will suspect otherwise. So that everybody will just assume that you're having a rather average day. Don't change anything about yourself negatively, but look decent. Why is he saying this? Well, taking care of our bodies reinforces the secrecy of our fast. And these right externals contribute to fasting being real rather than phony. You know, Cranmer, the great reformer who wrote the Book of Common Prayer, along with most of the 39 articles of religion, the Anglican reformer, the man who wrote the formularies that define what Anglicanism is, You know what one of his first acts during the Reformation was? This is fascinating. It wasn't refining the communion liturgy, though he did that. It wasn't creating a dogmatic statement, though of course he did that. One of his first actions was to get rid of the imposition of ashes on Ash Wednesday. That's what he did. Now you may say, well, that's so iconoclastic. I mean, how ridiculous that he would do such a thing, get rid of such a sacred, hallowed practice. A hallowed practice that only existed in that time, by the way, for a few hundred years. So it didn't go back to Jesus, I'm just saying. But let me say this. Why was he doing that? We may disagree with him. We may think, I really like ashes on Ash Wednesday. But what he was saying is that flies in the face of what the gospel teaches, that when you're fasting, you don't mark yourself as a faster. That there's something really twisted about doing that. In fact, disobedient to the text. Now, that's why here at Grace, I encourage people to wash them off before they go out. So it's an in-house symbol, not an outside symbol. But still, you understand where he's coming from, at least, even if you disagree with Cranmer's tactics. He wanted to be faithful to what Jesus is saying here, that when you're fasting, look good. And I think this is Jesus' point. The practice of fasting isn't good enough. It must be accompanied by the right approach and a humble heart. And how we demonstrate that to the world is we look like a normal person, but inside we're humiliating ourselves before the eyes of the infinite. Now, I've said something about the definition of fasting, something about the purpose of fasting, and something about the approach to fasting. Now, let me say something in conclusion about passive and active elements within Christian practice, and both are good. The passive element, what I mean by that is what God does to us and what God does for us, that we are not the active agent in those things. We are recipients. And active, the active element of Christianity where we do certain things. I want to underline the validity of both. The passive first. Christianity is not principally about anything that we do. The enduring core of Christianity is Christ and his achievement for us. And when active Christianity, that is, being obedient in response to God, is divorced from what Jesus has done for us, we end up getting hurt. And what I want to say is fasting apart from the gospel will harm you and not help you. This is why St. Paul in Colossians writes rather extensively about the danger of spiritual disciplines that are disconnected from Christ and his cross. They turn us back on ourselves, on our own power, on our own asceticism, and therein lies death. In fact, Jesus told a parable about this dangerous approach. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee goes into the temple and boasts about a variety of things, and one of those things is that he fasts twice a week. He goes above and beyond what the law demanded. He was highly disciplined. And in that parable, the faster goes to his house damned. And the one who has never fasted in his life goes to his house justified. I do get nervous, friends. I get nervous about some authors, some, who write about spiritual disciplines, not in how they describe the disciplines per se, but in their undergirding theology. They seem so terrified of lazy Christianity that they end up denying the grace of the gospel, or at least redefining grace in such a way that it's no longer gift, no longer grace. There's one particular author in a recent interview who said these words in speaking about these matters, concluded, "Those who deserve to be saved will be saved." That is a recipe for an empty heaven. And if I believed that, I would not be a Christian. Heaven is the haven for the uncontributing, undeserving, whom God has lavishly loved and forgiven. Or to quote Tim Keller, we are not saved by following Jesus. We are saved in order to follow Jesus. And understanding that distinction is extremely important. And so thank God we had a Lord who didn't wait for us to get it right, to be repentant enough or disciplined enough or sacred enough or consecrated enough, but came all the way, 100% of the way to us in the midst of our death and shame. As we understand this grand posture of passivity as God moves in upon us, he recreates us in activity. So let me speak now about the good active word of God, the things that we do. And this is where I think spiritual disciplines can be inordinately helpful. And if they are grounded upon the unconditional justification of sinners, they can be employed for immense, immense benefit. And I think, friends, fasting within our current cultural moment may be especially beneficial. In fact, just what the doctor ordered. We live in a time of blinding indulgence. Indulgence. We can get whatever we want, and most of the time we can get it within just a few minutes. It's like the film Chocolat, writ large. Indulgence is salvation, and I can have my indulgence and my salvation anytime I want. And constant indulgence is a recipe for the Jabba the Hutt existence in which we never learn because, to quote St. Paul, our God is our belly. And the belly is relentless. The stomach is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. And the benefit of fasting is that it can quiet the voice of the flesh and humble us before God and cultivate within us the humble posture of a learner. And ironically, fasting can make us better appreciate feasting. That is, it can resort us on the inside so that we can know how to best enjoy God's good world. My concluding word to you is this, especially as we think down the liturgical road to Lent. I encourage you to fast. I encourage you to fast. You know, the most profound changes in perception that I've ever experienced have occurred when I've fasted. I have never fasted and then regretted having fasted. Fasting has sometimes been very hard for me. Fasting has at times stirred up all sorts of aggravation in me. Sometimes aggravation about fasting. But then it gave me a chance to look at my aggravation and its source. And some of that aggravation needed to be examined. And then I could understand myself and my problems in new ways. And so there's something mysterious about this physical yet spiritual practice, but I have found it deeply effective. Now, I understand it's not universal. Some people can't abstain from food due to health concerns or an eating disorder. And if that's your situation, then please don't fast from food. There are other ways to fast besides food. That's the principal biblical model, but I'm sure that there are other ways to do it. I think maybe giving up something good in order to focus on other things that are even better could be considered a fast. Perhaps something like giving up, let's say, electronic and communicative-oriented technology might be very good for 90% of us. I thought that was funnier than it was, but it wasn't funny, and it wasn't convicting either, so I'm going to move on. There are also a variety of ways, friends, to fast from food, and you don't have to jump into a 40-day fast. In fact, I urge you not to jump into a 40-day fast or ever fast for 40 days, being that you're not Moses with a special miraculous dispensation and you're not the second person of the Trinity, not that I know of. So instead, consider a day or part of a day. And maybe you want to fast for an extended period, though I would only advise that in conjunction with some sort of pastoral advice and oversight, so that you don't get in over your head. Also, remember that our contexts and reasons for fasting might be different, and that's okay because they are in Scripture, but the purpose is the same. It's to humble us before God, to make us a little receptive and tender on the inside so that we can maybe get unstuck. And so I want to know what your context is. Are you facing into a difficult decision and you've added up all the pros and cons and you have lists and you're trying to weigh where you are, but it's still hard to know what to do? Or do you find yourself unable to forgive somebody that has just destroyed you? Or do you feel at your wit's end with your spouse and you've had the same fight 200 times and nothing's changing? Or maybe you're far too critical, but you're not sure what's driving it. Or maybe your emotions are erratic and all over the place. Or maybe you're in a new living situation and you find it hard to adjust. Or maybe you're experiencing, dark behavioral patterns that have increasing control over your life. Or maybe you hate your boss and you deride her constantly. And you want to figure out what the root of bitterness is. Well, perhaps you could give fasting a try. You know, it's a very practical way. Isn't that nice? It's not terribly mysterious. It's very practical. And it's a way for us to get low, to embrace weakness and humility and teachability. And when we do that, I think we'll meet the Christ who for our sakes became weak. And the whole tenor of our lives might change. I think it's worth a shot. God love you. Amen.
They took your life. They could not.